You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to provide biblical answers to life's most important questions, to read the Bible for all it's worth, and counter the teachings of cults and world religions that deviate from the plumb line of God's Word, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. It's always good to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants, they're standing by, 888-7000 in the letter CRI. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up, Robert in Baltimore, Maryland, listening on the web. Hi, Robert.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing well.
Your ministry is a great benefit to me. I've been listening to you for a year now, and you've helped me tremendously. I have a short question that
sure.
You probably won't have a problem with. In Luke, where Jesus says that no man putting his hand to the plow and turning back is fit for the kingdom of God. Is that directed toward people who backslide?
Well, I think more particularly what Jesus Christ is doing in context is answering someone who says, I will follow you, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. So Jesus, in very clever prose, uses a play on words to press a point. In essence, what he is saying is let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. This seems to be the case in that this is someone who is giving Christ an excuse for why he doesn't immediately want to follow him. And so Jesus uses this illustration of a plow. If you put your hand to the plow and you look to the left or the right, you're not paying attention to what you're doing, then you're going to create a crooked furrow. And this is the same thing which applies to believers, which is if you are truly an apprentice of Jesus Christ, then you're one who does what Jesus Christ does. If you want to be Christ-like, you have to imitate Christ. And that's why Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So there are certain things that you have to do if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. You can't look back. You're definitely going to create a swirly furrow. And if you look to the left or right, you're not going to make a straight line. So you have to keep your mind focused on the things above as opposed to being focused on the things below. That's the point that Jesus is making in response to someone who wants to postpone his commitment.
All right. Well, thank you so much, Hank. Thank you for your time. God bless your ministry and your family. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Robert. Appreciate it. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Whitney. Whitney is listening in South Haven, Mississippi. Hi, Whitney.
Hey, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My privilege.
I was calling. I wanted to know if there's a biblical basis for the common, I guess, accepted belief that when people die and go to heaven, that we'll see them again one day? Will we be able to reconnect with our loved ones in heaven?
Well, absolutely. I mean, in eternity, we're not going to have less knowledge. We're going to have more knowledge. We see through a glass darkly now, to use the biblical allusion in 1 Corinthians 13, then we will see as though we are seeing face to face. We'll see clearly. So again, we're not going to have less knowledge then, we're going to have more knowledge. So certainly we'll recognize our loved ones, but more than that, we'll have relationships with our loved ones. Now, those relationships will be different than the relationships we have on earth. For example, in heaven, we'll be like the angels in the sense that we'll neither marry nor be given in marriage. So that does not mean that we won't have a relationship, but our relationship in heaven will exceed what we can conceive of in terms of the marriage relationship. So it'll be better by far. It'll be far more intimate in that it is not going to be animal-driven. It's going to be agape-driven. But yes, we'll be real physical beings in a real physical universe with a real physical Christ. And we will not only have an intimate personal relationship with the lover of our souls, but with those we loved in this life as well.
Well, I really appreciate your thoughts on that. Thank you very much for answering my question.
You got it. I wrote about that in my book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Helen. She's listening in Madera, California. Hi, Helen.
Hi, Hank. How are you today?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Well, I try to catch you when I can, and most of the time I'm in my car traveling when I hear you. But anyway, I wanted to find out, there's been a few Christians that have indicated to me that Paul was homosexual, or whatever you want to call it nowadays. Is that biblical, or where is that found in the Bible, if that's true?
Well, it's not found in the Bible at all. In fact, this is simply the conjecture of people, but it goes contra the evidence. There's nothing we know about the historical Paul that would suggest that he was a homosexual. In fact, if you look at what he wrote about homosexuality, you can know beyond the peradventure of a doubt that this was not a lifestyle that he partook in any sense whatsoever. You can read about that in various places, including Romans chapter 1, where Paul says that God, speaking about those who are involved in homosexuality, exchanged natural desires for unnatural desires. And then he says God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. And I would also add to those comments that it's important to recognize that when you say someone is a homosexual, you are using that word as an identity, and that is simply mistaken. It is not an identity, it is a practice. And to say it is an identity is simply deflective. God does not create our biology in such a way that it conflicts with our psychology. Let's go back to the phone lines now and talk to Sheila. She's listening in Gardner, North Carolina. Hi, Sheila.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Oh, it's my pleasure.
I had a question. Just wanted to get your views on a minister a friend had told me to listen to who seems to teach a lot about right believing and grace and uses a lot of scripture. And I know he has been put in a camp with like prosperity and that kind of thing. Just wanted to get your views on Joseph Prince.
Well, he is a prosperity preacher, so he's correctly put into that camp. We actually did an article in the Christian Research Journal on Joseph Prince because he is enormously popular now, not in the East alone, but also in the West, his television broadcast circling the world. He's actually Singaporean. I've been to Singapore several times and very familiar with his teachings and with his ministry. The substantive problem is not only word of faith teaching, but it is taking scripture out of context over and over again. It is quite a horror to listen to him preach. If you're biblically astute, you recognize what he's doing, twisting passages and abusing them for his own purposes. But if you're not biblically literate, very often you can be sucked into the web of his false teachings. He also has an unbiblical view of grace, by the way, that leads him to reject the Christian practice of confessing sins, although we are told very clearly that we ought to confess our sins daily. And if we do, he's faithful and just. He will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm married to my wife, Kathy, And if I don't say sorry a couple of times during our tenure of marriage, that doesn't mean our marriage vows are broken, but it does end up breaking our relationship. And the same thing is true. Unconfessed sin does not break our union with God, but it certainly can break our communion with God or our relationship with God. And so we should confess our sins. But it's this kind of thing that is consistent in his ministry. So he's not a reliable television preacher.
Okay. Can I ask you about one more?
Well, we had to do it in 10 seconds because I'm almost out of time.
Okay, Joyce Meyer.
Yeah, same thing. I've written about her in my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, available to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Be right back in just a moment with more answers. Stay tuned.
If you were going into combat, what would be more important, the number of those who were for you or the number of those who were with you? Now, apply that question to today's battle for the hearts and minds of literally millions of people at home and abroad. That's what makes members of CRI's support team so vital. They're not simply for CRI's critical mission, they're standing with CRI each and every day. If you want your voice and your values to be heard 24/7 through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Just call 888-7000-CRI to stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his complete Bible answer book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Shirley. She's listening in Farmington, Utah. Hi, Shirley.
Hi, Hank. I have a question for you, Hank. In one of your books that I have, you say that Mormons are not Christian. And I'm not Mormon, but are Mormons Christian or are they a cult?
Well, you know, cults can be defined, Shirley, in different ways. They can be defined from a sociological perspective as well as being defined from a theological perspective. And so I certainly would not want to use the media-charged word cult from a sociological perspective to describe a Mormon. Many Mormons that I've known over the years and have had friendships with have great family relations, do tremendous things for the poor, and therefore the word cult from a sociological perspective simply does not apply. But from a theological perspective, it is a group of people that compromise, confuse, or outright contradict, as in this case, the essentials of the historic Christian faith, beginning with the nature of God. Now, Joseph Smith said he didn't come to reform the church, but to restore the church. In other words, the church had disappeared, and he now has a vision, and he is going to restore a church that's disappeared. And that restoration, from his perspective, is starting with a new view of the nature of God. For Joseph Smith, God was a mere man who became a God. And in his view, just as God is now, we too can become. This is completely antithetical to a biblical worldview in which the chasm between the Creator and created beings like humans can never be bridged. But not only so, Mormonism has a completely different view of Jesus Christ. In their view, Jesus Christ was conceived by Mother God as a spirit being long before he ever came to earth and was conceived by sexual intercourse between Mary and the Father. So Jesus is completely different in that just as he was a spirit child of Mother God and Father God in the heavenly, so too Lucifer was a spirit child of Father God and Mother God in the heavenlies, and for that matter, you and I are as well. And thus, in their view, Jesus and Lucifer were spirit brothers. And we are, in that sense, spirit children in the same sense that Christ is a spirit child. Now, this is very, very different from the Christian notion of Jesus Christ, who was the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. Not only that, but if you look at the spires of Mormon temples, what do you find? Not crosses, but you find Moroni, an angel that they believe is an angel who, along with Mormon, his father, put the Book of Mormon in Reformed Egyptian hieroglyphics into the Hill Cumorah, and later on, Joseph Smith found it and translated. And every word is considered to be divine, given by the power and authority of God. Not just every word, but in their view, every letter. But the reality is the Book of Mormon is not a reliable authority. In our modern epoch, we have discovered that it is a fantastical book, the figment of a fertile imagination. It doesn't correspond to reality. Both anthropology and archaeology have undone the Book of Mormon. So they consider the Book of Mormon the most correct of any book on earth and the keystone to their religion. We say, no, it is the Bible. And we can demonstrate that the Bible does correspond to reality. And as I just mentioned, the inverse is true with respect to the Book of Mormon.
Well, that helps me. But now I have another question for you. My family is Mormon.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not. I left the church many years ago. And my husband passed away. And my family, a couple years ago, baptized my husband for the dead. it kind of made me sick. But is there anything to this? Do they have a second chance in heaven to accept the Mormon Church?
No, there's nothing to that whatsoever. It is appointed unto men once to die, and men is used in the generic sense. It is appointed for us once to die, and after that, the judgment. So the Bible has no sense of another chance after death. And the basic idea in Christianity is not that God throws up obstacles to our salvation. In other words, he did all that one could possibly imagine so that we could be reconciled to him for time and for eternity. And so it's never the absence of truth that damns, it's the despising of truth that damns. God has given us the light of creation. He's given us the light of conscience. And if we respond to that, we can have the light of Christ. And this is essentially what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, that light came into darkness, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So it's, again, not a matter of not having enough light. It is those who choose to be apart from God that will be separated from his love and grace and glory for all eternity.
Uh-huh. Well, that answers my questions. And I was going to ask you about what our relationship would be with our loved ones in heaven, but you already answered that from the other lady.
Yes, yes.
And I have always, when my husband passed away, I have always prayed to God that I would have a relationship with him in heaven when I get there that would far exceed anything on this earth.
And that's exactly what we're promised, that our relationships will exceed anything that we can possibly imagine. C.S. Lewis had a rather humorous anecdote in this regard. He talked about a boy eating chocolates. And if you try to tell that boy eating chocolates that there was something greater that could exceed the eating of chocolates, he couldn't imagine that. Well, we know the sexual union, and we recognize that it far exceeds that. And so C.S. Lewis used that as an anecdote for saying that if we think about the best thing that we can think of, we're kind of like that boy eating chocolates. We can't fully comprehend what is going to exceed that in the new heavens and earth wherein dwells righteousness.
Well, that sure helps me. Thank you so much for your help.
You got it, Shirley. Thank you so much for your call as well. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Irving in Tucson, Arizona. Hi, Irving.
Hi, how are you?
Good, thank you.
My question is, in the book of Job, I know that God gave Satan permission to, you know, make his life horrible. And I also know that Satan's in charge, but he's not in control. So my question is God still giving Satan permission to do things like to people still to this day, or?
First of all, the story in Job is a non-normative story, and it is meant to convey something about the nature and knowledge of God and our relationship to him. And ultimately, what we find in the book of Job is the fact that we are called to trust God in the midst of our maladies because we simply do not know what is going on in the heavenlies. And this is amplified when in Job, God thunders out of the storm and says, "You don't even know how I give a single drop of dew its existence. You don't understand that. And if you don't understand that, you can't understand what's going on in the heavenlies." As someone has well said, trying to explain me to you or God to men is like trying to explain Einstein to a small neck clam. You simply wouldn't get it. So the issue is that God has given us enough knowledge about himself that we can trust him. And that's the point. So we don't have knowledge about what's going on in the heavenly. So if this is a non-normative event, we are not permitted to say that God in the present continues to give Satan the prerogative to inflict harm upon us because this is non-normative. It may be that in God's counsel, as a possibility, but we simply don't know, and therefore we're not at liberty to say.
Yeah, because I had a discussion not too long ago with a friend of mine, and I was telling them, I said, because they were saying that why do these things happen? I thought, you know, God is so good, why does he let it happen? And I told them, I said, from the beginning of time, we chose against God, so we put Satan in charge. So how could you blame God for something
Well,
that...
I don't know that you can say we put Satan in charge. What we can say is that we live in a fallen world, and in that fallen world, we're subject to the world, the flesh, and the devil. And there's an antidote to all three. It's not our job to figure out which is the temptation or where the malady comes from, but we know what the antidote is, and that is to put on the full armor of God so that we can stand not only against the wiles of the evil one, but also against the world and the flesh.
Okay. All right. That answers that.
By the way, I've written actually about this using Job as the example in my book, The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil.
Okay. Thank you.
You got it. Thanks for your call. Thanks again for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We certainly look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.